Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor and teacher of Shalom Shalom Congregation. As I was telling some folks here earlier, we, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we've met here, met every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Since September of 1999. This congregation was originally started by Zola Levitt and myself. And again, we've been meeting now for quite some time. We're glad you could be with us tonight. We're back in our critical and important study of the five biblical solas of the Reformation. Now, Rome's apologists will tell you that the solas were made up by the Reformers. No, that's patently false. The five solas are based in Scripture. And they form the bulwark, the foundation of the gospel. The early church taught all five solas. Now, they weren't given the name sola until roughly after the Reformation. They were given the Latin titles for them. But the concepts are clearly biblical, much like the same you have with the word Trinity. Yes, it's not found in the Bible, but it's clearly taught there. The same with the word Bible itself is not in the Bible, but we have the Bible. So anyway, we're glad you could be with us tonight. We're back in our five biblical sola studies, and we're in the last of the five, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, part one tonight. And then the following week, we will be back in journeying with Jeremiah. We'll be looking at verses, Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 through 10, Jeremiah. God calls Jeremiah by his foreknowledge and predestination to be a prophet. And as an excursus to that study, we're also going to look at foreknowledge and predestination. You know, when you simply teach the Bible, like predestination, election, and so forth, you get these reactioners, oh, you're a Calvinist. No, I'm a biblicist. If Calvin happened to teach election and sovereignty from the Bible, and it's in the Bible, he's a biblicist. So it's in the Bible. Predestination, election is in the Bible. And Jeremiah is a powerful example of God's foreknowledge and predestination. And you could argue election as well, but I digress. So we're glad you're with us tonight. I'm happy to report that we are now just 3 weeks out before this ministry carries out its 57th gospel outreach to Israel. I've been to Israel 60 times, and this will be our 57th gospel outreach to Israel. Over here, I've written two books covering the first 11 years of those outreaches, which started in 2001, Messengers of Messiah and Reaching the Jews for Jesus. Why do we do this? Romans 1:16 provides the divine order of evangelism for the Great Commission. And yet, most of the church and most ministries that are a part of the Christian world don't follow Romans 1:16. They don't go to the Jew first for a variety of reasons, which I won't go into now. But that Romans 1:16 has no expiration date in the present age. The gospel is still to go to the Jew first. And let me tell you something. Every time I've gone over there on these gospel outreaches where we share Yeshua the Messiah, the gospel, Habesserah in Hebrew, the Jewish people, including the Arabs as well, are open to hearing a gospel witness for Yeshua and receiving Hebrew Bibles that contain both the Old Testament and the New Testament in one volume. And we do have a newsletter. It's a quarterly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. And in this edition, our Winter Spring 2025 edition, we give you a selected taste of what our encounters involved in over there when we shared the gospel. And this is from our 56th gospel outreach that we completed in November. We will be leaving for Israel on March 25th, coming back here on April 5th. Sar Errol Tours, a Messianic tour company, the owner, Samuel Shmazda, a Messianic believer himself, they've already got our Bibles ready. So when we go over there, we'll have 30 to 35 to pass out. And we just don't pass them out willy-nilly. We follow the Lord's leading. We use discernment. And when we hand these Bibles out, we have a personal ministry to each person we give these Bibles to. So if you're interested in checking out our newsletter and learning more about our divine appointments with the Jewish people in sharing the gospel with them, you can go to our website at toddbaker.org or searchthescriptureonline.org. That's a longer title, but go on there, click on the newsletter, and we have all our newsletters going back to 2003 in archive. And if you want to subscribe to our newsletter, it's free. You can email me your full name and your mailing address. And if you want the email edition, which is, you'll get the color edition, you'll just email me your full name and your email address. Also in this issue, we have the parable of the wicked husbandman, part 13, a verse-by-verse study of that. And also we, at the last article in here is, what is the Old Covenant? You know, Christians throw out a lot of terms and they never define them. Sin, Old Testament, New Testament, salvation, and so forth, without defining terms. Well, we believe in getting back to the basics as well as teaching the meat of the word. And so in this edition, we talk about what is the Old Covenant and how does it apply to the New Covenant believer? And so you might be interested in that. So anyway, search the scriptures. And also, may I make a plug for Schofield Biblical Institute. This is a seminary that we do all of our classes online through Zoom. You can take an assortment of classes, apologetics, messianic prophecy, church history. And we have Bobby here tonight, our instructor in church history 1 and 2. He and his family are here, and we welcome them. So he's one of our excellent professors there. I'm another one. Dr. Daniel Woodhead is our president. If you're interested in earning your master's or your doctorate, and we are an accredited institution, then check us out. You can go at info@schofieldinstitute.org. Check out the curriculum made available to you. And you can call our president, Dr. Daniel Woodhead, at 877-706-2479. So please check us out. One 3-hour course is only $675. That's a steal compared to what these seminaries are charging you for one, just one credit hour is $1,000 in a lot of these places, or well over $1,000. But we want you to, avail yourself of that. And the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. So if you're serious about learning the Word of God, under God's appointed and anointed teachers in the body of Christ, and consider going to Schofield Institute. And if you would like to come here and fellowship with us, you can. We meet every Friday evening at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time at Northwest Bible Church. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231. And if you would like to become a member, we request that you read our doctrinal statement and agree to the historic essentials of the Christian faith. I don't have to worry about y'all about that because I know Bobby. Because we've had people come in here and bring false doctrine and error and heresy. And I will not suffer fools gladly anymore. And we've had to ask them to leave. So if you're interested in doing that, we would ask that you simply follow that. All right, folks. Well, let's get into it. We are now in the fifth sola of the five biblical solas of the Reformation. Soli Deo Gloria. That's Latin. Obviously, you know that. Soli means alone. Deo means God. Gloria means Gloria. Glory. So it's to the glory of God alone. Interestingly enough, the German Baroque composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, wrote the initials SDG at the end of all his church compositions and also applied it to many of his secular works. In his masterful musical pieces, Bach put into action his music for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria is one of the most important doctrines emphasized during the Protestant Reformation. When we think about Soli Deo Gloria, along with the other four solas we've looked at, this separates the biblical gospel from false beliefs. If you remove one of those solas, excuse me, from the Sola platform, do you know that you undo and you undo the gospel? Because each of these five solas make up the framework and the foundation of the gospel itself. As I stated, the Latin word soli means alone or only. Soli is the root of our English word solitary. And the phrase Deo Gloria means the glory of God alone. Hence, soli Deo Gloria means to the glory of God alone. And it has direct reference to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Reformers spoke of our salvation to the glory of God alone, they emphasized the grace of God. Salvation is all of grace, not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9. A key phrase in Ephesians 2:9 is this: so that no one can boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So that right there shows us God's grace in providing human salvation automatically excludes all human pride and boasting. Remember what God said in Jeremiah, let him that glories, not glory in his wealth, not glory in his wisdom, not glory in his strength, but let him glory in this, that he knows me, says the Lord. In making his case for justification by faith apart from the law, Paul writes this: can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? It's a rhetorical question, expecting a negative answer. He says, no, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. Romans 3:27. There is no room for the glory of man in God's plan for salvation. The glory is God's alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says elsewhere, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He also said in John 6:64, all that the Father gives me will come. He says there in John 6:64, he says this, which also excludes boasting. But there are some who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. So you see, God knows from the outset who will believe in him. And elsewhere he says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So you see how that excludes any type of boasting, because God is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. If it were possible for someone to attain salvation through the works of the law, then he would have something to boast of, Paul states in Romans 4:2. But it is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We could do nothing to help ourselves toward life. But praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. So then, in the end, the glory is God's, not ours. Soli Deo Gloria. The salvation of sinners was God's idea. For what purpose? To the end, he would receive the glory. The accomplishing of that salvation was God's work. The granting of that salvation is God's grace. And the fulfillment of that salvation is God's promise from beginning to end. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. In the book of Jonah, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord as well. Remember in John 3:1-5, Jesus tells a very religious, very scholarly, very knowledgeable Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Think about that. As an infant can take no credit for his own birth, so you and I cannot take credit for our spiritual rebirth, being born again. When you look in 2 Kings 19, I believe, King Hezekiah could not take credit for the supernatural defeat of the Assyrians. God was the one who defeated the enemy in that instance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not credited with saving themselves in the fiery furnace. God preserved them in the flame. The glory belongs to God alone, always, always in the end. The doctrine of soli deo gloria is closely related to the indomitable grace of God. God drew us, his grace drew us to salvation, and it even enabled us to believe. Yes, we repented of our sins, but only because God enabled us to. Romans 2:5, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. There is no meritorious work that we can do in any way to earn our salvation or help secure it for ourselves. If it were otherwise, then you and I would have a basis for boasting in our salvation. But we are called, we are saved, we are kept saved by the power of God alone, in order that in the exceeding ages to come, he might show the innumerable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And with that said, along this theme of soli Dei Gloria, Paul says here in Romans 16:25-27, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophets and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It was through the Father that the gospel was ultimately revealed so that God could receive glory. And then what do we talk about when we say the glory of God? The glory of God deals with his honor, his effulgent, outshining, Shekinah glory, if you will. It deals with his reputation. It deals with his matchless character, the glory of God. It deals with his name as well. To the glory of God alone. In his vision of heaven, the Apostle John saw the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Revelation 4:10-11. Even the elders of heaven do not keep their crowns on their heads. Rather, they give glory where glory is due to God alone. Why is the glory of God the goal of everything? Well, the answer is this was his plan from eternity. This was his purpose and design in creation, in all of history, and all the work of redemption. God created, sustains, governs, and saves in such a way to what? Reveal his glory. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the outshining glory of God, called the Shekinah glory, here in the West we say Shekinah, but the Hebrews pronounce it Shekinah. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, that the Lord Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. Now, the heretics, particularly among the Word of Faith people, they would say that when Jesus emptied himself, he was emptying himself of his deity. That's called the kenotic heresy or the kenosis heresy. That word kenosis is from the Greek word here, empty. He did not empty himself of his deity. Think how absurd that would be. If Jesus ceased to be God when he became man, then he was never God to begin with. Because one of the inseparable definitions for God is that he eternally exists as God. So if he were ever to cease to be God, he wouldn't be God to begin with, because you're denying his eternality, right? But what Paul is talking about here is Jesus emptied himself of his outward divine glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And if you remember in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prayed that that pre-incarnate glory be restored to him after his work on the earth was done. Well, we know that Jesus briefly showed that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, present day Mount Hermon. They saw that glory, the three disciples. And it is that glory that all of creation, both in heaven and on earth, is the ultimate goal toward the glory of God. That is his goal. It began with his purpose in creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. That's what they are for. When the Lord is regathering the Jewish outcasts in the last days back into the land of Israel, guess what, folks? That's for his glory. Isaiah 43, 6 through 7 tells us this. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Amen. Then this purpose in creation extends to everything God does. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. And then Paul says in Romans 11, 36, when he explains the mystery of Israel's unbelief and rejection, that God allowed that to graft in the Gentile world into that blessed covenantal blessing of it, that Israel shares. And Paul says this at the end of that summation. He says, from him and through him, to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 36. And the central story in everything God does is the story of redemption. Not even for our benefit, but to, in the end, serve his glory. The Westminster Confession makes a very succinct statement on the glory of God that it's true. What is the purpose of man? To enjoy God and glorify him forever. That is your purpose and my purpose. Even the wicked and the day of judgment, they are reserved for such to what? Glorify God. How so? It shows that he is a God of justice and righteousness and will punish sin. That actually glorifies God. You won't hear that in most of these watered down churches, that God's judgment of the unsaved actually glorifies him. It shows us the glory of God in his righteousness, in his judgment. Salvation, though, is so that he may make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 9:23. Christ became servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Romans 15:9. Again, Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans 15:7. God planned all creation, all history, all redemption for what? His glory, and his glory alone, soli Deo Gloria. In Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says in that vein, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Isaiah 42:8. In the coming tribulation period, that seven-year period when all hell will literally break loose on earth and God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world who up to this point has been patient with them for 2,000 years. But when the time of tribulation comes on that world, guess what? It will be so the Lord is exalted alone in that day. Isaiah 2:11. The haughty looks of men shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The universe, your existence, my existence, and everything in it is mainly about the glory of God. The scriptures are written, inspired, and infallibly recorded by the Spirit of God so that in the end it may glorify God. The Bible is not about you and me. It's about Jesus Christ and his glory. Whenever you listen to these popular preachers make the Bible about you, that's a red flag. Get out of there. The Bible is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, the crown of biblical revelation, and it is done so for the glory of God. The great reason for all created existence, including yours and mine, is for the glory of God. You know, you see on some of these science fiction shows, even, oh, I remember Carl Sagan and his miniseries back in the late 70s, Cosmos. They would look at this vast universe of innumerable stars and look at this speck called Earth and say, man's insignificant. How do we know this? Because look at all the vastness of the universe. Man is just a blip on the cosmic screen. He really doesn't make any difference. He's an inconsequential animal. Well, they have it all wrong because they look through the cosmos. They look at the cosmos through the lens of rank unbelief. Why am I mentioning that? Well, to answer the question of why is there such a meaningless vastness of uninhabited galaxies and only one tiny dot of existence? Now, you can answer that by answering with this. For the glory of God alone. Your answer should be, the universe is not intended to portray the importance of man or even his insignificance. It is intended to give man some inkling of the grandeur of the glory of God. And it is an understatement to say even that, because there are so many other things we do not know in our finite existence that we will yet know that that is for the glory of God. God created and sustains and governs and justifies the ungodly for his glory alone. And so when we look at the phrase soli Deo Gloria, which originated out of the 16th and 17th century Protestant Reformation that took place in Europe, we must look at it within that context of church history. The movement sought to bring reform originally to the Church of Rome due to perceived doctrinal corruption against the gospel. Soli Deo Gloria originally came from a series of beliefs that the reformers clung to and rediscovered in the scriptures. They named them the five solas. And we have covered the four solas in past teachings in this series. Now we have arrived at the fifth and last one. These five statements became the slogans, the signposts for the Reformation, and are now phrases for the core tenets of the faith. Let's go through them quickly. The five solas are sola scriptura, scripture alone, meaning the Bible is the ultimate authority in the life of the believer. Now, in saying that, we don't say, as Roman Catholic apologists falsely accuse us, that there's no other source of truth. No, what we're saying is you can have church tradition. You can have theologians speculating, giving their comments, writing their commentaries. But the scripture, in the end, is the litmus test to the rest of it. In the end, it is the Bible that is supreme in the believer's life. Not a tradition, not a denomination, not a theologian. So when we say scripture alone, we say that the Bible is the final arbiter for the Christian faith. And it is the standard by which all worldviews, religions, philosophies, personal opinions, church tradition should be judged by. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And Paul exhorted the Corinthians to do not go beyond what is written. Got a bug flying around in here. Get a chance, swat it to hell. And so that's sola scriptura, scripture alone. Then we have faith alone. Meaning that faith alone saves you. Faith is a trust. It is a reliance. It is a dependence upon Jesus alone for your salvation. Then we have sola gratia, grace alone. You and I are saved by the unmerited, undeserved kindness of God when we deserve nothing but the Lord's condemnation. Then we have solus Christus, Christ alone. There is no other person through whom we are, by which we are saved by. Acts 4:12, Acts 16:31. Through Christ alone. John 14:6. It isn't through the intercession of the saints. It isn't through Mary. It isn't through a religious guru. It is through Jesus Christ alone that you and I are saved. And then lastly, we have soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Together they state that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, with God's word alone as the highest authority. So all these five solas, like a tapestry, are interwoven together, right? If you remove one of those solas, if you remove one of those threads, that rip in the tapestry runs throughout the whole garment and it ruins it. If you remove one of these solas, the gospel is then shipwrecked. Soli Deo Gloria translates clearly as to the glory of God alone. When taken into context of its origination, to the glory of God alone reveals that everything within the five solas was to humble man and elevate God. One systematic theologian says this about that. He says, soli Deo Gloria is both the beginning and the end of the other four solas. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures to the glory of God alone. Christ humbled himself to the point of death and was raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father to the glory of God alone. Grace and mercy are offered to rebellious sinners to the glory of God alone. Justification is by faith alone to the glory of God alone. Sola Deo Gloria, therefore, is central. It is not only central to the five solas, but Scripture reveals that the entirety of the Bible points to God's glory alone and nobody else. 2 Corinthians 4:15 tells us that our salvation through grace produces glory to God. And when we look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it tells us that no human person can save himself by his own works or efforts. It's a gift of God's grace. Simply put, soli Deo Gloria means that everything is done for God's glory and not for mankind's self-glorification and pride. The glory of God is at its core the holiness of God, the honor of God, the character of God put on display, and the ultimate goal of all things. Amen. Now, why should we, what are the practical implications for soli Deo Gloria? Well, number one, if the chief end of man is to glorify God alone, soli Deo Gloria, and enjoy him forever, then knowing God and glorifying God go hand in hand. We remember that the glory of God is first and foremost an attribute of God. God's glory is an attribute that he shares. You know, there's talk of these people who claim they go to heaven and converse with God in a very common, familiar way. Let me tell you something. If they were to be exposed to the full resplendence of God's glory, they wouldn't be standing. They would be falling on their face in the dust before him. All who encountered the glory of God in the scripture did just that. Amen. When the risen Savior appeared in his glory on that small island of Patmos, which I've been to about four times, what did John do? He fell as a dead man before his feet. When Isaiah saw what I believe was a Christophany in Isaiah 6. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Knowing who God is, merciful, just, righteous, gracious, long-suffering, patient, holy, and loving, all allows us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, strength, and mind. And as we come to truly know the love of our Savior revealed through the Bible, it will elicit from us praise and glory to Him alone. A second practical impact of Sola Dei Gloria is that we cannot neglect the fact that this fifth sola is a command in the Bible for us. Do you know the Bible commands us that we are to glorify God in all that we do? Now, I'll be the first one to say I fail that mandate every day. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you would admit that too. Nonetheless, that's what we are to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. And then Paul goes on saying there, saying, well, that's 1 Corinthians 10:31, and then 1 Corinthians 16:19 through 20, 6:19 through 20, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. So what do? Glorify God with your body. As Christians, we simply are not our own. Once we become alive in Jesus Christ, we are to put the old self to death. This means that as believers, we can no longer compartmentalize God like the nominal Christians and the unsaved people do. They reserve mostly Sunday, some Wednesday nights to honor God and acknowledge Him, and the rest of the week they forget about Him, and they compartmentalize God. Or we have what I call the 9/11 Christians. Whenever they get in trouble, whenever they're faced with a crisis, they dial up 9/11, 911, and ask God to help them. As a chaplain of 16 years at Medical City, I saw that all the time. And most of the time, God in His mercy, what? Answered and delivered them, and guess what happened? They forget about God and put Him back in that box and go on with their lives. Not so with the Christian who walks according to Soli Deo Gloria. We do not put God in a box or a category. We cannot have a church box, a friend box, a family box, a free time box, and a work box. But rather, all our boxes should be consolidated into one big container labeled Soli Deo Gloria. When you are born again, your life is devoted to living for the glory of God. And you do that by obedience to Him in everything we do, think, feel, and believe. Even, as I mentioned earlier, even the great musician, composer, J.S. Bach, believed in and lived out the phrase, Soli Deo Gloria. He was known every composition he would write, or most compositions, he would write that in Latin, or he would write the abbreviation SDG. Bach believed Sola Deo Gloria to be central to his music. And he even said this with that kind of practice. He said, the aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. As we remember Sola Deo Gloria, let us also remember, thirdly, remember to speak of Soli Deo Gloria. The Bible commands us to glorify God alone in what we say, both spoken and written, just as it does in what we do. So whether we're speaking to a friend over lunch or chatting with them over the phone or talking to our boss or on social media, our words should be devoted to the glory of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are to proclaim His excellence. Psalm 96 says that we are to proclaim His deeds, make known His deeds among His people, and proclaim his glory among the nations. That is a practice we should follow. And fourth, when we remember Soli Dei Gloria, we will remind ourselves of the great joy it is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ to live for his glory. When you live for God's glory, there is no fear. So you can walk into a warfare situation like we've done two times in Israel and will a third time in 3 weeks to proclaim the glory of Yeshua HaMashiach in the gospel to his ethnic people. Remember what Simeon the prophet said when he beheld the infant Messiah in his arms. He said, "This is for the glory of your people, Israel." That verse has not expired either. When we proclaim the glory of Yeshua Messiah to his people, it's for the glory of Israel. And so great joy comes when we glorify God without reservation, without fear. And fifth, Soli Dei Gloria provides great freedom in our lives. When we are devoted to giving God glory in all that we do and say, then we are free to take risk for his glory. God does not call us to a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So then we do not have to live in fearful anxiety or stress and worried about what others think about us, because the whole world is under his sovereign control. Amen. And so there is no room to fear when we're talking about the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria is indeed the glue that holds the rest of the other four solas together. It holds the four of them together. The reformers, trying to be fair and accurate, those who teach on the Reformation and the reformers themselves always had to remind their students, their audience, that medieval Christianity and 16th century Roman Catholicism did not deny the importance of Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ. Theologians spoke of them often and would eagerly affirm that these are very important in matters of salvation and the glory of God. But if we press the matter further then, as well as now, ask these theologians about that little word alone, then they have issues. Then Rome has issues. If indeed you say alone, then it becomes another thing entirely. While the reformers claim that Scripture alone is the authority for Christian faith and life, Rome professed reverence for Scripture, but instead they added the church's tradition and the Pope alongside Scripture to interpret it infallibly to augment its teaching. When the reformers asserted that justification comes by faith alone, Rome responded that justification does indeed come by faith, but also works come alongside faith and work together with faith. They had similar exchanges about grace and Christ. Claims about Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone concern the two chief points of debate between Rome and the Reformation: religious authority and the doctrine of salvation. So Soli Dei Gloria is somewhat of an outlier. When the reformers proclaim that glory belongs to God alone, did Rome really respond that glory in fact belongs equally to God and something or someone else? Does the principle of Soli Dei Gloria, magnificent as it is, really have much to do with the Reformation itself? Sure it does. Absolutely it does. Even if Rome never directly denounced the idea of glory to God alone, as it denounced the ideas of Scripture alone, faith alone, and so forth, to the glory of God alone can be understood as the glue that holds the other solas in place, or the center that draws the other solas into a grand unified whole. What justifies such strong claims? Simply put, the fact that salvation is by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, without any meritorious contribution on our part. This ensures that all glory is God's, not our own. So then, Scripture alone is our final authority, without ecclesiastical tradition, a magisterium, or a pope supplementing or overruling it. This protects the glory of God alone against any human conceit. Rome, of course, would never admit to usurping God's glory. They would say they champion God's glory. Even meritorious works, they say, are accomplished by divine grace infused through the sacraments. The church's traditions grow organically from the practice of the apostles, Rome claims, and the pope is the servant of servants. But the reformers came to understand how such claims, though continually attractive, ultimately reveal the deceit of the human heart. How we like to think that there's something for us to add to the satisfaction and obedience of Christ, or to the inspired words of the prophets and apostles, and even that God is wonderfully honored by our contribution. But the reformers perceive that the perfect work and work of Christ, precisely because they are perfect, need nothing to supplement them. They do not need to be added to anything then that tries to supplement them. In fact, challenges this perfection and thus dishonor God's work. It dishonors God's word and work in Christ. If indeed the Roman Catholic doctrine of authority and doctrine of salvation are true, all glory then would not belong to the glory of God alone. And Scripture tells us that God will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with no other. We might think of it in another way, in closing, by holding forth Soli Dei Gloria as the lifeblood of the solas. We remind ourselves that the biblical faith recaptured by the Reformation is not ultimately about ourselves, but about God. Our focus can become so easily self-centered, even when we ask the same important questions that occupied the reformers. Where can I find the authoritative revelation of God? In the Scripture alone. How can you escape the wrath of God? In Jesus Christ alone. How do I receive that gift of salvation that saves me from the wrath of God? How do I receive it? By trusting in Christ alone. And all of this works in concert together to bring to highlight, to glorify, to proclaim the glory of God alone. So God glorifies himself through the five solas. They all work in beautiful harmony together to glorify who God is, what he has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation of the sinner, so that in the end, he may receive the glory now and forever. So the danger of a self-centered theology is the fact that it denies in practice, if not in word as well, Soli Deo Gloria. If your theology, or if you're hearing somebody give you a theological teaching, a Bible teaching, and so forth, if that theology is not centered around the glory of God alone and Christ alone, and guess what? You have a man-centered theology, which is not biblical in the end, but it's self-serving to the carnal appetites of men. And I need not tell you that the church is rife with self-centered theology. God is not here as your cosmic bellhop to make you rich, wealthy, successful, and prosperous. He is here to convict you of your sin, to draw you to himself, to bring you to the brow of Calvary, where there you will find a Savior who loves you with an unspeakable love. You died in your place, the guilty sinner, and he died as your sinless sacrificial substitute, so that through his death you might have life, so that through his condemnation for you as the Lamb of God can take away your sins and the sins of the world. And this same God of glory raised his Son from the dead to give you home in heaven, eternal life, and a future and a great and glorious future reigning with him on earth and throughout eternity. Also that God in his majestic character can be glorified. His glorification is for your salvation. Turn to this crucified and risen Savior. There is no other hope. He is the island of life in the midst of the sea of death. Turn to him. Repent. Put your trust in him before it's too late. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.